So if you're new, you haven't been with us for a while, just to reiterate that we're in this series of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. So today I'm going to continue in that book. If you've been here for a few weeks, you would have noticed that most preachers, they bring a map on screen or they have a quiz. I must warn you up front, there's no map and there'll be no quiz. I won't be copying Salmon, I won't be copying Duncan, and I won't be copying Jerry. Amen? Good start, isn't it? The only map I have and the only map and direction I want to give you today is the map and the direction to Jesus Christ. Amen. We so happen to fall on Mark 15, our scripture today, Mark 15, reading from verse 16 to 32. And I must warn you, the message today might sound like a Good Friday sermon, but it's not. So for those who are online, and you probably just come to church once a year, yes, you're right. You've missed it. It's Easter. It's Good Friday. So today's sermon is inspired from Mark 15, 16 to 32. It should be on the screen just now. Let's read it. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. That is the praetorium. And called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insult at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So it's a very familiar passage. We all know the story of the crucifixion. And we know all this happened on Good Friday. And I have to admit that growing up, I didn't quite understand the phrase Good Friday. I mean, what's so good about it? We just read, on the day that Jesus Christ was arrested, they twisted together a crown of thorns and they set it on him. They struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. What's so good about that? They mocked him. What's so good about that? Even those crucified with him insulted him. And then they crucify him and they murder him. What's so good about Good Friday? Probably you're asking the same question. Well, we know it certainly wasn't good for Jesus. Certainly wasn't good for Simon. He just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was just randomly picked out to bear the cross of Jesus. But I also didn't understand what was happening. It was the benefits of what was happening. There was benefits to what was happening on the cross. Why Jesus went to the cross. Nobody could understand. And nobody could see the benefit at the time. His mother couldn't see it. His disciples couldn't see it because they all had a different vision. They all had a different understanding of what the mission of Jesus was. But I didn't understand what he was doing. You know what? He was doing it for me. And he was doing it for you. So all that happened, all that we read just now in the scripture, that should have been you. That should have been me. Jesus did it for me. He did it for you. The problem is I didn't understand that the benefits that make Good Friday such good news to us. Not to him, but to us. Now the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2 should be coming up on this screen. Can I ask you to read, everyone? Let's go. Yeah, I did, but this is important. Because he knew that later on he would be glad that he did. But why in the world was Jesus glad for going through all that suffering? He knew ahead what was going to happen. He knew the pain. He knew the torment. He knew the torture. He knew the death. A humiliating death. Because of all the benefits that it would bring to you and that it would bring to me. You know, I read an article a few weeks back. There should be an article coming up just now. About thousands of estates are sitting unclaimed in the UK. A family who had inherited a fortune and may not be aware that they are entitled to it. Imagine that if all of a sudden you inherited millions or even billions of pounds and you didn't have anybody. Did somebody say hallelujah? I did hear that. I can imagine someone just searching for that article right now. Just check if their name is on the list. And imagine nobody told you that you had inherited what belongs to you. You could go through life living at a level less than you were intended to live, right? Or just suppose, let's say you had so-called incurable terminal disease and somebody invents a cure for it, but guess what? They forgot to tell you. I mean, if you don't know the benefits of why Jesus died on Good Friday, you're gonna miss them. If you don't know the benefits, if you don't know what you're entitled to, just like those people who are entitled to their estate, they're going to miss it. You're going to miss all the benefits that God intended for you in this life. It was worth it. It was worth it for you, for Jesus going to the cross. When someone dies, one of the phrases that you may hear over that time is the word death benefit, right? If you're in insurance, you know about that death benefit when someone dies, which is when someone close to you dies, they had a life insurance policy, and the named beneficiary gets a certain amount of money. Is that right? It's called a death benefit because you only get it after a death. And what I want us to do today for the next 20 or so, 30 minutes, is look at the death benefits to you of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Because if you don't know the benefits, you certainly can't enjoy them. I want to enjoy Jesus. I want to partake of everything that he died. I don't want his death to be a waste. Jesus paid for these benefits with his life. So you ought to go ahead and collect them because they have already been paid for. So you don't have to pay. The price has been paid. Jesus paid the price. Now, someone has gone through the scriptures. They went through the whole Bible. And they have discovered that there are at least 60 benefits, personal benefits to your life of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. I think there's more, a lot more benefits. Today, I just want to go through two, just two of them. Or should I go through the 60? I won't go through the 60. We don't have time. So I'm going to tell you what they are. One of the benefits is total forgiveness. Should be on the screen. Another one of the benefits is deep healing. The very first one, number one. The first death benefit of Jesus dying on the cross is total forgiveness. Total forgiveness of everything. Imagine that. Everything that you've done wrong. And none of us can stand today and say, I've never done anything wrong in my life. I'm perfect. We all need forgiveness. Total forgiveness of everything you've done wrong. You know, even if there's no such thing as heaven, it would be worth it. I know there is heaven, but it would be worth it just having that benefit. Going through life with a clear conscience. Just to go through this life with a clear conscience. That all of my sins, everything that I've done wrong, all the things that I'm guilty of, God has taken care of it. I don't have to go through this life, through this earth, on this earth, with carrying this guilt, carrying this shame. I don't have to go through life with this remorse. And that's the benefit of God forgiving you. Because he doesn't want you, God doesn't want us to be going through life, going around feeling guilty. Because we all do feel guilty and carry guilt. He doesn't want you walking around with resentment or remorse. God wants us to set us free. And that's why he's offered this gift of forgiveness. Does it resonate with anyone? Are you happy? Are you glad that you are forgiven? Right. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. So one of the things Jesus Christ came to do was to give us total forgiveness of everything that you've ever done wrong. For some of you, this might be the first time you're hearing this. Look at what the Bible says. This is not what I'm saying. In Colossians 2, verse 14. Can we read that? He canceled the record. God wiped out the charges. He canceled the record. That is good news. Of every time that you've done wrong, every time that you've disobeyed him, every time that you've disobeyed God's commandment, he's canceled, he's wiped out the charges that was against you. Everything that the devil could accuse you of, God said, not so. Canceled. Forgiven. Not guilty. And that record, for some of us, it's a pretty long list. It could go on and on. If I should ask you the things that you've done wrong in your life, we would be here for days. There's a long record. Jesus took our guilt in his own body and nailed it to the cross. Can you imagine getting a call tomorrow? You go home from this service. Tomorrow morning, the bank calls up and say, Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so, somebody has decided to show you grace. And we have canceled every debt that you have with us. Wouldn't you be celebrating? And that's the way we have to be. You would be celebrating. Because you know, somebody has taken that burden off your shoulder. And that's how we have to see the cross. And that's the same way we would be celebrating for something that's done in the physical. That's the same way we should be celebrating what Jesus has done. He took our pain. And I mean, this is what Mark, the book of Mark, is trying to communicate. It's not just trying to tell you a horrible story. He paid the debt that you couldn't pay. I couldn't pay it. He paid for everything that you've ever done wrong, every mistake, every sin, every weakness, everything that you've done wrong, every word, every thought, every action. He said, I came to give you total forgiveness of everything that you've ever done wrong. Let's look at the next verse, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Let's read. In Christ, we are set free by the blood of his death. And so we have, because of God's rich grace. So let me give you another metaphor. What if you had committed a crime so terrible that they put you in prison for life with no possibility of parole? And you think, I'm never going to get out. But what if the day that you were about to go into prison for life, for a life sentence, somebody walked up to you and said, you know what? I love you. And I'm going to take your place. And I'm going to serve your sentence for you. Wouldn't that be a good day for you? That's what Jesus Christ did. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus did. The charges that were against you, you should have been imprisoned for life. You should have been locked up. You should have been chained. You should have been bound. But Jesus said, no, that's my child. Set him free. Now it says he gives us freedom. He gives us forgiveness. And he set us free because of God's. Because of God's rich grace. But what is grace? Somebody might ask. Grace just means it's a gift. You cannot earn it. You never deserve it. You can't bargain for it. And you can't bribe God for it. And you can't be good enough to get it. It is a free gift. Grace is when God gives you what you need, not what you deserve. Because if I got what I deserve, I wouldn't be standing here. If you got what you deserve, you wouldn't be sitting there. Everything that God has done in your life is because of his grace. Because of his grace. His grace and mercy has brought me through. I'm living this moment because of his grace. And the next verse says, Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. Hallelujah. Now notice, he dies on the cross not for his sins, because Jesus had no sin. He was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He's just, at the end of the day, he's the Son of God. He's perfect. He's never sinned. So why is he dying? He's not dying for his sin. He's dying for our sins. He died for our sins. And the first benefit, total forgiveness. When I accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I get total forgiveness of everything I've ever done wrong. So there's an acceptance stage. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you accepted what Jesus has done on the cross? Because that's the only way you can lay hold of this benefit. There's no other way. I mean, most of you have heard of that, that Jesus Christ died for your sin. But I want to go deeper. I want to go into number two. The second death benefit we get at the death of Christ is deep healing. Somebody say deep healing. You get deep healing. You get healing power. As Christians, as followers of God, you get the healing power of Jesus in your life. Now, I don't know if you realize this, friends, but we all need healing in different areas of our lives. We all need healing. I'm not just talking about physical healing, because that's not your deepest wounds. The deepest wounds of your life, they are not physical. The deepest wounds in your life, nobody can see it. We can see a disability. Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. That's all right. I'm used to it. We could see a defect. We can see when somebody has a handicap, has a disability somewhere. There's a leg that's not positioned right. You can see when people wear glasses, just like me. You can see that. But the deepest wounds, some of the deepest wounds that you're carrying today, that's in your life. Deepest wounds that's in my life. They are hidden. Do you believe that? Nobody can see them. But you know what? God can see them. God sees all your deepest wounds. God sees all the times, all the tears, the times you've been crying. Because nobody else sees it. Nobody else sees it. And he sent Jesus to not only forgive you. I'm not just going to give you total forgiveness. I'm going to heal your deepest wounds. God wants to heal your deepest wounds this morning. God wants to heal those hidden wounds. I want to spend a little bit more time on this one. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, Jesus personally took our sins in his body on the cross, that so that we could die to the grip of sin in our lives and be free. Be free to live in the right way. You are healed by his wounds. You are healed by his wounds. Now, what in the world does that mean when the Bible says I'm healed? I'm healed. You're healed by his wounds. Well, Jesus died not just to forgive your sins and not just to save you into heaven. That's not what it's for. Only. Jesus died to heal you too. I didn't say that. The Bible says it. You are healed. We just read it. By his wounds. Actually, Peter, who wrote that scripture, is quoting a guy from the Old Testament. It's Isaiah, who lived like 700 years before Christ. And Isaiah was predicting what would happen when Jesus came back to earth, when the Messiah came. And in our next verse, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, this is what was said like 700 years earlier. But he was wounded. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. And he was whipped so that we could be. There it is again. What is he talking about? Well, friends, this is called redemptive suffering. It's when you suffer, not because of what you deserve. It's when you suffer on behalf of somebody else. That's called redemptive suffering. It's you taking on pain to prevent somebody else from having that pain. That is redemptive suffering. And exhibit A of redemptive suffering is, you shout it, Jesus. He was the number one first example of someone who took the pain for somebody else, who took the pain for all of us so that we don't have to carry it. And he says he was crushed for our sins, beaten. He was beaten. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Let's talk about that for a second. When God made the world, there wasn't any suffering in the world. There wasn't any sadness in the world. There wasn't any sorrow in the world. There wasn't any death in the world. We know the story. It was in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. Everything that God made was perfect because the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. There was no sin. There was no rebellion. It was a perfect environment. No sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no sadness, no sickness. That was the original state. That was the original state of man. But when we rebelled, even though we weren't there, but our forefathers, Adam and Eve, foreparents, they rebelled. So it ultimately came down to us. We inherited their sin. What they did, we did. We were in them. Just like how when Jesus went on the cross, we were hidden in him. He carried us with him to the cross. So it's the reverse. So when we basically thumbed our nose at God and we thought that I'm going to be God. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I know what God says to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. How many of us has done that in our lives? We know exactly what God wants us to do, but we just carry on doing our own thing. Because you know what? I think I know better than God. I know what will make me happy more than God does. More than God, what God wants me to do. I'm not happy about it. It's hard. It's difficult. As a result, because of that rebellion spirit, we broke the system. The system was broken. It was a breach. I must tell you, everything is broken on this planet. You know it. You see it every day on the news. Nothing on this planet works perfectly anymore. Nothing. Everything's broken. The weather system is broken. Is it summer or can't make up its mind? They call it climate change. Everything is broken. The economy is broken. The political systems are broken. I don't know if you notice, but even your body is broken. You notice it doesn't always work right all the time. Certain things I could do when I was younger, can't do it anymore. Imagine my son can run faster than me. In my mind, I've beaten him so many times, but physically I can't. Relationships are broken. Anybody? That's an obvious one. Dreams are broken. Anyone? Hearts are broken. Have you ever been heartbroken? Yes. One candidate. I'm preaching for you. Minds are broken with mental illness and stress and strife. And all kinds of pressures reach us in our mind. Finances are broken. I'm guilty of that. Every different area is broken. There's nothing perfect in the world anymore. We need Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus, God's Son, came to earth to what? To start restoring what was broken. Hallelujah. God, Jesus, came to restore, to give back to you what was stolen from you. And he doesn't just want to restore a broken relationship, a spiritual relationship between you and God. He wants to restore everything else. He wants to restore everything in your life. God wants to restore Trinity. He wants to restore a broken creation. He wants to restore broken relationships. He wants to restore broken minds and hearts and bodies because he cares. God cares about it all. Now, we know it's not going to be completed until he returns one day. But this is why healing was such a prominent part in Jesus' ministry. When you read the gospel, you can't read about Jesus without reading about one healing. From one healing to the other in the Gospels. In fact, we look at the next verse, Matthew 9, verse 35, just for confirmation. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in the Jewish synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease and sickness. Not I said it, it's there. So one third of Jesus' ministry was healthcare. Why? Because God doesn't just care about your soul and getting into heaven. God cares about your mind, your body, and your soul. And so he does preaching, that's for your soul. He does teaching, that's education for your mind. And he does healing, which is for your body, because he cares about your health. Jesus cares about your health. He wants you healthy because he wants you to be healthy to serve him. Amen. Christianity is a preaching, teaching, and healing faith. You go to any country in the world, the first school and the first hospital was started by Christian missionaries. Did you know that? If you read it, your history. Because we have a teaching that what they understood, we have a teaching, preaching, and healing faith. Most people don't realize it. We invented the hospital. Christianity invented the hospital, not the government. The church invented the hospital. Why? Because we have a preaching, teaching, and healing faith. And God says, I don't just care about your soul. Yeah, I care about it, but I care about your health as well. I care about your body. I care about everything about you. And I want you to be whole, and I want you to be healed. And I'm preaching this morning because I believe that Jesus Christ, God is going to heal someone today. Your deep, those deep things that nobody can see, God wants to heal those things. And we know that not everything is going to be healed on this earth right now. Some of the greatest saints who ever lived, the most godly men, you read about them, they went through life with chronic pain. That doesn't mean they weren't serving the Lord. That doesn't mean something was wrong with them. So not every prayer gets answered on this earth. Let me make that straight and make you understand that not every prayer is going to be answered. Some prayers get yes, some prayers are no, because God knows best. Some prayers are wait, not yet. And you have to identify which is it. that God says over 20 times in the Bible, I want you to ask. Just ask. It's his job to decide. To decide who's going to get healed. Which prayer is he going to answer? Hallelujah. Because he's got all of eternity. One day when you get to heaven, everybody is going to be healed. Do you believe that? Everybody is going to be healed one day. You're going to get a brand new body. Amen. Some of you are, yes, I can't wait to get that brand new body. But on this side of death, not every prayer is answered for healing. But God has all of eternity to fulfill his promises. He has all of eternity to fulfill all those prayers you've asked. It will be fulfilled. Amen? Now here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of creation is groaning. It's waiting to be restored because creation's been broken by our sin. We can see that in all kinds of economic or ecological catastrophes. And here's what the Bible says about that in Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. See, we are included. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us. You could be a born-again Christian, but we still have pain. We're not exempted. So we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children. The question is, are you adopted? Are you a part of the kingdom of God? Have you said one day, can you remember, God, I've decided I'm going to be your child. I want to be your child. I want to accept you as my father. Can you remember a day that you did that? God is going to give us new bodies. So not only is creation waiting for restoration, but we are also, you and me, we are waiting with pain inside us. I wonder, what is your pain? What's your pain? Think about it. Now, God has given us his Spirit as the first part of his promises to us. But we're waiting for the day when God will finish making us his own children. Which means that our bodies will be made free. They're going to be healed ultimately, eventually, and eternally. But for now, God, Spirit, help us. That's key. It help us in our weaknesses. He says, no, not everybody and not everything is going to get healed right now. But it will be ultimately. It will be eventually. But in the meantime, God, help us in our weaknesses. Somebody says, God, help me. And God doesn't always heal us, but he always gives us his presence. I want your presence. Say more of you, Jesus. I want more of you. I want more of your presence. In my weakness. In my pain. I want more of you. I'm going to ask us to stand. I would like you to respond to the message today by just raising your hand when you hear something that resonates with you. The Bible says the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Now let me ask you, let's just get real personal. Where do you need healing? Think about it. Where do you this Sunday need healing? Some of you need emotional healing. You got some hurts, you've got some memories that's eating you up. You just can't let go. You go over it and over in your mind. The memory, the hurt. You've got damaged emotions. Close your eyes. Damaged emotions from your parents, from your partners, people from your past, from professionals, people who are meant to be professionals. It could be from people you work with. You've got damaged emotions and you need healing today. You need emotional healing. Just raise your hand. Amen. Thank you. Some of you need financial healing. You've made so many bad decisions financially. You've got yourself in so much debt. And the pressure is too much. You need financial healing. Just raise your hands. Amen. Some of you need relational healing. You're in conflict right now and you're falling out with a parent or a partner or somebody you work with. Constant conflict. And you've got broken relationships and you've got damaged relationships and you need healing in your marriage or you need healing in your friendship or you need healing with somebody in your past. You need to let go of that person in the past. They can't hurt you anymore. They're in the past. Just raise your hand. Some of us need mental healing. And the secret truth is you got thoughts that scare you to death. And you have compulsions that you just can't stop thinking about. And it scares you. And sometimes you're thinking, am I going crazy? Is it just me? God wants to heal you today. And of course, some of you need physical healing in your bodies. Your body's broken. It's not working properly. Something's not right. You can tell something's not right. You can tell what is. Doctors can't even tell you what it is. You need healing. Just raise your hand. Praise God. But most of all, we need spiritual healing. We need a restored relationship between us and God. Your relationship with God has been broken. I'm going to pray for you right now. You can pray with me in your mind. Or you can pray out aloud. Or you just say, yes, whatever Andy is saying, that's me, Lord. Dear God, I need your total forgiveness. I need you to wipe out all the charges against me. I need you to cancel the record and all the things in my life that are wrong. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for taking my guilt on your body. And you've nailed it to the cross. Thank you that because of what you did, my sins have been paid for. I don't understand it all, but I'm asking and I'm accepting your forgiveness, not because I deserve it, but because you're a good God. And because of your grace and the gift of forgiveness. And God, I need deep healing. You know the stuff I'm embarrassed about. You know the stuff I don't even tell my wife about. I don't even tell my husband about. You know the stuff that nobody else can see. You know the anxieties that we have. You know the fears. You know the insecurities. God, you know the depression and the discouragement. God, I need healing. I need healing in my relationships. I need healing in my finances. I need healing in my emotion. I'm asking you humbly. I need healing in my mind, in my body, in every area of my life, at the deepest level. And God, I want to experience your real freedom today. You know the stuff in my life I want to change. I've not been able to change it. I cannot do it on my own, Lord. I don't have enough willpower to do it. But you can. Change me, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross so that I can be totally set free from the bondage of sin and shame and regrets. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.